You're listening to the Westchester Podcast, an official podcast of the New York City Church of Christ.
Good morning, church. There you go. Nice, good, loud sound. Y'all can hear me okay? I'm from the South today, apparently. I just said y'all. So today, the topic of our message is me to we. Me to we. And so I want to start off kind of talking a little bit about culture before we get into the actual Bible. If you want to know where we're going to go, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 today. We will be there. But I wanted to start off with a statement, and that statement is, you are biased. You are very biased. Maybe you're biased in ways that you recognize. All of us kind of have a bias towards ourselves to one extent or another, right? That's why Jesus can say, love others as you love yourself, because there's a part of us that wants to survive. We want good things to happen to us. But there might be other ways that we don't realize that we've been influenced. You know, when you think about American culture, for example, American culture, what do Americans value? Independence. I didn't hear any other answers. Money. We do value food. I think everyone values food, though. Success. I think some of the things that I thought about as I was looking, and I thought, okay, we as Americans, we value power, individuality. We force people, maybe this is because when you think about the ideal American person, that person is generally, you picture that as, maybe not everybody, I'm not trying to paint a broad stroke picture here, but you picture, this extroverted, outgoing, just dynamic personality that everyone wants to be around all the time. That's the picture that we can have of the ideal American person. And of course, we in the church, we can have the idea, and we'll talk about this in a little bit, we can have this picture of what the ideal disciple is supposed to look like and what that's supposed to be. You know, we're so much on this scale of, well, people have to be out of themselves, they have to talk, and it infiltrates our schools. You think about how many of you, when you were in school, were forced to participate in a group project. And you'll sit there and you'll have to give your piece and your answer, and you have to have a quick thought. You have to be able to contribute, because if you're not saying something in American culture, it means that you don't know what's going on. And so, where does that leave those who may fall on the other side of the spectrum? You know, our worldview and our culture, it shapes the way even that we read the Bible. For example, many of you are familiar, there's this word, it's called metanoia. It's translated as repentance. It appears 52 times in the New Testament. How many of those times do you think that word is referring to an individual person's need to repent versus a group of people or a corporate repentance? Anybody want to take a guess how many would fall in each category? Of the 52, you can give me a percentage if you want to. That might be a little easier. 60, 40. So of the 52 times that word appears, 41 of those times, 79%, refer to a corporate or a group needing to repent or change, leaving only 21% having to do with an individual person, God saying you need to repent. Which is strange to think about, because even something like that, just our individualistic of thinking, affects the way that we read the Bible in the New Testament. We say, well, I need to repent. I need to change. I need to grow. And we lose sight, the me, we lose sight of the we aspect of the Bible. Now, what's interesting is that different cultures have different biases. For example, in Eastern culture, things that are valued heavily are things like submission, that you do not come above the community. They value introspection, that, you know, you could sit in a classroom and maybe someone who's a Chinese-American student or something like that, they would come, they'd look at a teacher and they'd look at class participation. And I hated the fact that you could get points off for not participating in class when I felt like I'm listening, I'm engaged, right? You're engaged, you're there. But then they're sitting there and they're like, but why is this person asking this question? Why are they sharing a thought that they haven't even really thought through it completely? They're wasting everybody's time by not having completed and know where they're going with what they're saying. Right? As Americans, sometimes we say things and we don't know where we're going to finish the sentence. But each culture sees something different. And it actually, if you think, there have been a lot of study, like they've done some different scientific studies on this idea. It even affects, the culture even affects what you are attracted to. For example, a lot of times in our culture, we have this macho ideal that a man has to be a certain way, that he has to be strong, that he has to be aggressive. And people can find that confidence, they can find that attractive in Western and American culture. But what's interesting is that, again, in Eastern culture, on the other side of things, they find submissiveness attractive. Why? Because their thought pattern is, well, it takes true strength to be able to submit. And so you have two completely different ways of thinking, two completely different ways of viewing the world. So which is better? Which is right? Well, I guess it depends on the situation, right? Both are good. It's not like one is necessarily better than the other. They're just different ways of thinking, different ways of approaching. And you see both in the Bible. You see an individualistic side, you see a call to stand up and to be the strong individual, but then you also see moments where you see Jesus being very submissive to God. And so this idea, this mold that we have of what God is wanting us to be, well, maybe it's something that we need to think about, that we need to maybe reevaluate. Because as we are a new merged region, we're answering a very simple question right now. And that question is, who are we? Who are we? And we're deciding, hey, are we going to be a church that follows the Bible? You know, traditionally our church has really taught some aspects of Christianity very strongly, they were good. For example, we've talked a lot about evangelism. We've talked a lot about the importance of being a disciple, like an actual follower of Jesus who doesn't just hear the words, but actually tries to live out the Bible in their life. Now, those are good things. Are they things that we want to hold on to? Well, I hope so, because that's what God is calling us to, right? Now, our methodology, how we put that into practice, how we live that, now that's up for us to talk about, right? That's up for us to discuss. But how we answer this question is going to determine whether or not we as a church are still here in 100 years. Are we going to continue just with the status quo, with what we've been doing? Are we going to evolve as a church? Are we going to say, okay, well, we need to reject culture, or we need to embrace culture? These are questions that we are going to have to wrestle with as a church. This is not something that I am going to be able to give you all the answers to, or Jim or Kevin or any of the other leaders in the church. This is something that we need to figure out together. And so all of this is going to bring us to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, to give us a little bit of background on 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is writing the book of Corinthians to the church in Corinth, and predominantly in the first three chapters, what he's been dealing with is disunity. And that theme kind of goes throughout the whole book, and eventually he starts dealing with different things of sin, but he talks about in chapter 1 how some people are following Apollos, some people are following Paul, some people consider themselves a follower of Peter. And he's like, what's going on, guys? Why are there all these divisions? And then in chapter 2, he takes a little detour. And he starts talking about, well, I decided when I was with you that all I was going to preach was that Christ was crucified. He just went back to the simplest form of the gospel. And yet at the same time, here he goes back into chapter 3 and he starts talking about divisions again. So why the detour? Well, let's find out. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, starting in verse 1, "Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready for it. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not mere human beings? After all, what is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned each to his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, his building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and together you are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If anyone thinks you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools, so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, No more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. Amen. I know that was a lot of paths, a lot of scripture right there. So let's break it down a little bit. So at the very beginning of this passage, he's talking about spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity. And he says, well, because there are quarrels among you, I can't address you as spiritual people. You see that big plug for how important unity, reconciling with one another is. And so he calls them, and really this problem comes up because you had two different leaders that were a part of this mix. Now, one was Paul. Who was Paul? Paul was the missionary. And so as you read and you think about Paul and his personality, he had a very specific approach and way that he went about preaching the gospel. You think about if we had Paul here as a speaker, I mean, some of the stuff that he wrote was incredible. It convicts, it draws the heart, but in the same way that each of us, we have our own favorite speakers, right? You hear somebody come up, you're like, who's your favorite preacher of all time? And you might have this list of different people, and you're going through the list. You know, maybe I'm on it, maybe not, I don't know, who knows? But there's just something about what they say and how they say it that it just resonates with you. You just say, oh man, when Jim preached that sermon, when Robert Brace came and preached that sermon, it just, that's something that's going to stick with me for the rest of my life. And so Paul the missionary had a style that he had. He had a way that he preached. And then Apollos was the teacher in Corinth. And he had a very different way that he presented the gospel. And he brought, you see Paul teaches, even what he said in chapter 2, he's teaching this very basic, this basic Christianity. This, you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there are some, right, there are some of us who love that. They're like, well, yeah, I need to fear God. I need to hold on to that. And there's others who are like Apollos, you're like, oh, I love that deep teaching. Give me that history. Give me the depth of the Bible. And so, funny enough, people were starting quarrels and factions over saying, well, no. I follow Apollos. He's where the real Jesus teaching is at. And others were saying, no, I follow Paul. Paul, I mean, come on, the dude's an apostle. How could you not be a follower of Paul? And so he calls him and he's talking to this and so they're like, well, my leader is better than your leader and his approach is better than his approach. And Paul's sitting there, he's writing this letter and he's like, guys, what happened to us being on the same team? It's not one versus the other. We build upon each other. Each person has their own individual strength that they bring to the church. I'm sure you see that even in just us as we preach. There are certain things that some of us are better at than others. There are certain audiences that some of us reach better than others. There are certain people that you know, if you think about your place in the body of Christ, that you connect with that I could never connect in the same depth that you could, because we don't share the same experiences. We have different interests, different ways that we like approaching things or that we see the world. It's not that one is better than the other, but Satan has a way of trying to get in there and divide us as a people of God. And we can make things matters of opinion or things that are supposed to just complement each other into, well, if it's not done the way that I think it should be done, the church is in sin. That person is in sin. They're wrong. They're the worst Bible talk leader I've ever heard of in my life. The worst preacher. And this whole idea of, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos. You know, when I read this, and I know that this is no one's heart, but I want to make sure that I say this anyway so that Satan doesn't get a foothold. What's the difference between I follow Paul and I follow Apollos versus I'm a part of Upper Westchester, I'm a part of Lower Westchester? Are we going to let that sort of faction build up in our congregation? Because we're all very different. There are differences even within the groups, right? But this is a unity that we have to fight for. Because he says that the church, right? The church is God's temple. The church is the field. And he calls them, you need to be careful how you build. Now, I think we can all agree, the people here, if you've decided to make, if Jesus is Lord of your life, you've repented, you've been baptized, right? You have a foundation that is similar to everyone else in this world who has made those same decisions, who has done those same things. And so Jesus is that foundation. And then Paul's talking about, well, you need to be, but, okay, great, we have this foundation, the same foundation. Now we got to be careful how we build and what we build upon it. Now, if you think about it, this is one of the things that Carrie loves to do. When she's driving around, she's very safe about this, she loves looking at the different houses that she passes by. And she looks at it, oh, that house is so cute. It's so pretty. Oh, I'd love to be in a house like that one day. Or, oh, I really like this, I really like that. Right? Think those of you who live in an apartment or a house, when you saw it for the first time, there was something about it that you were like, oh, that's that, yes, this is where I want to live. You probably had some choices. Maybe you chose the lesser of evils. But there was something about it. But that's the thing about houses. If the foundation is strong, if you don't like something about your house and you have the means to do so, you can change it. You say, oh, I want a porch. Great, you can put a porch in. Oh, I want a swing. Yeah, you can do that. You know, I'd really like to be by water. Well, you can get a shovel. And you can dig a pond in your backyard if you have a backyard, and that's really what you want. Don't do that on someone else's property. They won't appreciate it. But all that stuff, right? After the foundation of Jesus, we have a lot of liberty to figure out and to decide how we want to build. Now, what that looks like, what your house looks like, is different from the materials that you use to build it. Right? He's saying you need to decide, are we going to build with good quality material, or are we going to build something that looks like it's going to fall apart, or that will fall apart, that will erode over time? Now, how it looks, that we get to decide. Whether or not it stands, the quality of the work that we build with, well, that depends on the spiritual strength that each of us, as the bricks, as the gold, as the stone, as we put into the building. So what does that mean? What does that look like? Well, we have a lot of different choices. And to some extent, we're still figuring a lot of that out, right? We're still getting to know one another as a church. We're still trying to figure out, well, what's each person like? Well, okay, well, they did this. That's the thing about somebody. They could do one action, and they could be thinking 30 different, 50 different things for why they did that thing, right? We just don't know. So we need to be patient with one another. We need to take the time to understand why someone does what they do, why they act the way they do, instead of just assuming, well, it's not my way, so it's wrong. That's not how we're going to build a church with the quality that Jesus is calling us to have. Now, when you think about that ideal disciple and those questions of how are we going to build? What are we going to build? I do think there are some things that we need to be aware of. When you think about the culture of our world and what people value, and what we need to make sure that we are addressing as a church if we want to build to last and be here, in 100 years. You know, I know my generation, things that we really value, we value authenticity. We need to be an authentic church. We can't be holier than thou, pretending that we have everything together. We are messed up. We are trying our best to follow Jesus. We don't always listen. We don't always act spiritual, but hopefully we catch ourselves after the fact and we say, hey, I'm sorry. That's not what I'm trying to be. That's not who I'm striving to be. I'm striving to be like Jesus. You know, my generation, we value acceptance. We value community because we want to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. We value equality. We want to feel heard. We want to feel like we're making a difference in the world. And I know that this stuff is not just our generation, my generation, right? We want to know. We want to know, is the Bible still relevant in today's world? In a world that continually dismisses God and pushes him away and says, well, God's not real. He has no place in our lives. We want to know that there are people who are sincerely still following him, that are holding on to the truth of the gospel, and that don't have a blind faith, but they have a faith built upon an intimate relationship with God. You know, I think when I think about the campus students and the teens and I really think this is a question for all of us. We want to know, God, are you going to work through me? Do I have a place in this church? Am I really one of those stones? Those important costly stones that make up this building, or am I expendable? Am I out? Do I not really have a purpose here? And I think to our shame, maybe we haven't always done a great job as a congregation, presenting alternatives and ways of doing things, right? Like when you think about even the word, okay, well, you need to go share your faith. A very specific picture comes to mind in most people's minds of what that means and what that looks like. But we're in a new age. We have social media. Well, is that not something? Well, maybe we need to think about that. Well, how can I use things like social media to share my faith? How can I use the internet? How can I use videos? How can I, different things, so that we're thinking, I guess maybe this is a better way, so that we're not putting God in a box. Now, is that good? Like the way that most of us think about sharing our faith, you walk up to somebody, you say, hey, how are you? It's great to meet you. Let me tell you about Jesus. He's awesome. Okay, is that a good way to do things? Yes, it is. Is it the only way? No, it's not. But these are things that we need to be thinking about as a church as we go forward. Because we don't want to just keep doing the same things over and over again. We want to keep the good, throw out the bad, and continue to grow and mature as a congregation. That's what God is calling us to do. But one thing that we really need, and this is what he talks about in verse 16 to 23, he talks about people who are wise and then those who have become fools. Now, in church history, there have been major moments where Christianity has shifted. You know, at the very beginning, you had the Christian church, And then after that, you saw the everything started to become a little bit more organized. As the church became more organized, it became kind of what we now would refer to as either the Catholic Church or the Orthodox Church. Then after that, what happened was there was this guy, you've heard of him, Martin Luther, who came, and he saw some problems that were going on in Christianity. He said, well, wait a minute, guys, this isn't right. And so he called people, and he started was one of the people who was influential in starting the Reformation movement. And then you had these guys, Barton Stone and Campbell, who later on were a part of this movement called the Restoration movement. That's actually, our church is we can trace our historical roots to the Restoration movement. And the idea behind that is we need to get back to restoring what Christianity, what Jesus intended the Christian church to look like in the beginning. We looked around and said, okay, this isn't what God intended. This isn't right. We need to go back. Do we need another Reformation? Do we need another Restoration? I don't know. I think at the very least, what we need as a church is a rejuvenation. I mean, how many of us have, you know, if you've been a Christian for more than 10 years, we can just go through the motions. We can get so used to doing things a certain way, the idea of change becomes so uncomfortable, so difficult for us, that we end up just putting what we've always done as a standard instead of, how is God calling me to step out on faith and to be different? And so this call here at the very end, to become fools for Christ, Paul says this because he says, okay, you who has all the answers, you who knows exactly what the church should be and where it should go, and you have and this is, you know, this is you, if your predominant attitude and the way that you think about the church is you're critical. Now, I'm not saying that we're perfect, because we're not. And are there a lot of things that we need to change and grow in? Yes, all of us need to grow to be more like Jesus. Every single person in here. None of us is perfect. However, if that is causing us to be disunified as a people of God, basically what Paul is saying here, if we're going to sum this up, he's saying, if you were so wise, how come you can't figure out how to be one people? If you were really so wise, so spiritual, how come you don't know how to come together? You need to go back to the basics. You're not ready for all that stuff that Paul, and we know he could go deep, right? We see in books like Romans. Romans is some deep teaching. Paul could go deep. He's saying you're not ready for that if you can't figure out how to be unified and one people in Christ. And we need to be Christ-like in the way that we approach problems. We need to be solution-oriented, gracious, patient. When we see something wrong, yes, we need to be patient, but that doesn't mean that you can't be tenacious about bringing it up over and over and saying, look, I see this is wrong, danger, something needs to change, but be spiritual in the way you do it. Because what determines whether or not something is going to last, and this is how we as Christians are different than the world's way of thinking is very Machiavellian, that the ends justify the means, that as long as you get the outcome that you desire, you can go about doing that in whatever way you want. Well, as long as I get my husband, as long as I get my wife, right, then I can do whatever I want in that process. Now, we look at that example, we think, no, that's crazy. It's how you go about it that's going to determine how you build and whether or not it lasts and whether or not you're going to have to do some major reworking later. The same is true for us as a church. It's not just what we build, it's how we build it. And I know, and I've spoken to many of you, and I feel the frustration as we're trying to figure out, well, as a church, are we, you know, sometimes we're too slow. Sometimes we move too quickly. And it's hard to know what is the right thing to do at different points. And hey, we're figuring that out, but we're doing it together as one people, as one church, working towards one goal, which is glorifying Jesus Christ in an age that is increasingly dismissing of him. We church, can't just be about you, can't just be about the me. Who are we going to become? And as we close out, there was a song that I thought about in this, as I was putting together this message, and it's maybe you've heard it before, maybe you haven't. It's set to the theme, the sound of kind of a funeral march or a dirge. You guys heard the song, "They Will Know"? They'll know we are Christians by our love. Yeah, I mean, how does that song go? We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. And we pray that our unity will one day be restored. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. We will work with each other. We will work side by side. We will work with each other. We will work side by side. And we'll guard each man's dignity and save each man's pride. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our what? Amen, church.
You've just listened to the Westchester Podcast. For more information about our ministry, please visit westchester.nyc.coc.net.